You know that? It's really very fine singing. You're doing exceptionally well. And, you know, and by the way, a young teenager was going out on her first date. Her mother thought she better give her some motherly advice. So she said to her, "Darling, he'll be coming along for you in a short time with his hot rod."
Hot rod?
Hot rod. "And he'll come up the garden path, he'll take you down, put you in the car, there'll be a squealing of tires, and off you go." "Yes, Mom." "A little while afterward, he'll put his hand up past your hand and his hand." "Yes, Mom." "A little while afterward, he'll say, 'Why did you sit so far away? Why did you come closer?'" You know, SOS? "As for the lover, sweetheart." "And, yes, Mom. Then you'll find the car's getting slower and slower. He's not running out of gas. He's going to purposely park." "Yes, Mom." "And after you're sitting there for some time, he'll say to you, 'Why don't you put your head here on my shoulder?'" "So, darling, I'd rather you didn't do that on your first day. I'd be terribly upset if you did a thing like that on your first day. I would worry myself sick." "Right there, Mom." So true enough, the car comes along, up the garden path, down, and there's a squealing of tires, and off they go. And it isn't very long before his hand goes up, catches her hand in his hand. Point one. Little one asks her, "Why did you sit so far away and not feel? Why did you come closer?" Point two, she slips across. Then, of course, they come to a lovely vantage point, a lovely outlook. He's more concerned about the inlook, about the car park. Point three. Mother knows a lot about these things, she thinks to herself. Now she's waiting for point four. Will it come? Yes, here it is. He says to her, Why don't you put your head here on my shoulder?" Now she thinks to herself, "I'd better not. Mother would worry herself sick if I did a thing like that. So, no, I would rather not do that, but why don't you put your head here on my shoulder and let your mother do the worrying?" Well, now I've got to teach you a new chorus. Some of you were asking about it this morning. The words are very simple. "It matters to him about you. It matters to him about you all the day long, all the night through. He's caring for me and he's caring for you. His mercies are tender. His love is ever true. It matters to him about you." Again, the words, and we'll listen to June. "It matters to him about you. It matters to him about you all the day long, all the night through. He's caring for me and he's caring for you. His mercies are tender. His love is ever true. It matters to him about you." Now, you listen to it. I think you're going to like it. 16, the 16th Psalm. Verse number 1. Now, remember, this is the Psalm of the open secret. We are meditating upon this open secret that it might be transformed into your life and into my life, that we might be more and more like unto our beloved Lord Jesus. Verse number 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord." Now that's all the way we got this morning. "In thee do I put my trust, thou art my Lord." Now, beloved brother, remember when he finished this afternoon? About the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you sang that grand hymn, "Crowned him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." These words mean so much to me. "In thee do I put my trust, thou art my Lord." We quoted a verse, "Reign over me, Lord Jesus, reign over all within. Make me a loyal subject to thee in everything. If he's not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all." There is a cheap evangelism, a mere believism,
today, which is leaving a crop of mere profession without any heart possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no real salvation apart from submission to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive Him as Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in the heart, shall be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, with all that before your heart, I want to draw your attention to the expression again, O Lord, thou art my Lord. We were in Rome some time ago. We saw the name Garibaldi placarded all over the place. Many businesses named Garibaldi. And we were reminded of a time when Italy was being besieged by her enemies and just about to be trodden under, when a man named Garibaldi rose up. He called all the men to him and said, I promise you sweat, I promise you blood, I promise you tears, I promise you privation, I promise you starvation, and probably death. But are you willing to rally with me and go out against the common enemy? As one man, they rallied, and they went out. There was a glorious victory. Garibaldi was lauded and praised as the great liberator, the great emancipator, the great Savior. They say, why don't we put him upon the throne to reign as sovereign? They were divided in their opinion about this. They wanted to own him as Savior, but not as sovereign Lord. Now get that. They were quite willing to own him as Savior, but not as sovereign Lord. They gave him the Isle of Capri, not for a honeymoon, but they gave him the Isle of Capri, and he was banished to that isle. I come across many in my work that are quite content to receive the Christ of Calvary's cross, now the Christ of heaven's throne, as a Savior. They want to know the joy that their sins are forgiven, they are the possessors of eternal life, and that they are on the way to heaven. But they want to live their own life. They want to do their own thing. Now listen, we must own him as sovereign. They got a divided allegiance, half self and half Christ. Now that's a very good average, because usually it's just about quarter Christ and three quarters self. Isn't that true? Now may I ask you very lovingly tonight, exactly where is Christ in your life? We had a revelation of his visage last night. We saw something of the glory of his head this afternoon. But I want to ask you right now, have you enthroned him, sovereign Lord, in every compartment and department of your life? Is he Lord over your time, Lord over your talent and your treasure, Lord over your spirit, soul, and body? Is he Lord over all? For remember, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Now that is a very striking statement, but how true it really is. The Lord Jesus has a complete sway in every compartment and department of your life and my life. It was going to be to God's praise and for God's glory. There is a man often stands betwixt me and thy glory. His name is self. My carnal self stands betwixt me and thy glory. Oh, mortify him. Mortify him. Put him down, my Savior, and exalt thyself alone. How many of us go around like spiritual paupers when we get spiritual multimillionaires? How many go around like spiritual weaklings when we get spiritual giants? All because we're not willing to allow the Holy Spirit to enthrone him, sanctify him as Lord in every part of our lives. A British general was leading his army on from victory to victory away yonder in India. They came against a great temple there, and outside the temple door were many of those dear, poor, benighted people, and were saying, "Destroy us, destroy us, but don't touch our goddess. Don't touch our goddess." The great general looked in through the temple doors. The way at the far end of the temple, he saw there a great big white statue. He looked at those people, he looked at that statue, and he was here to say, "I would far rather be known as a destroyer of idols than the sparer of idols." And with his men of war, they marched down long aisles, and they came to that statue. He took his axe, and he hit the statue. It was hollow. It was a receptacle in which those dear people had put the gems, all the money, the precious stones, and all the diamonds, trying to appease the god. And whenever that man hit that statue, the whole thing broke into shiverings all around him, and all this wealth dropped at his feet. Beloved, had he spared the idol, he would have missed the wealth. Got it? Had he spared the idol, he would have missed the wealth. Oh, beloved, this evening, will you from your very heart cry, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me, dear Lord, to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, so all shall see Christ only, always living in me. I know that's the desire of your heart with my heart. Lord, we shall have complete sway in every part of our lives. And I know Satan will fight this all the way. All the way. He doesn't mind you being a believer. He does mind you having received Christ in your heart. Christ is during the convention given a prominent place in your heart. But Colossians 1 verse number 18 says, "That in all things he might have the preeminence." In all things he will be placed first in every part of your life and my life. Oh, isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? 10,000 times 10,000, he alone is the worthy one. Maybe from our very hearts pray, "Oh, precious Lord Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abiding, rule in my heart. Break every fetter, thy faith let me see. Then thou shalt ever be precious to me." It was, remember, when Thomas had seen the nail prints in his hands and feet, and seen the spear of inside, he was prostrate at those spear's feet and cried, "My Lord and my God." Oh, I pray that's the revelation we're going to have to our hearts even tonight, that we too in spirit will prostrate ourselves before him and cry, "Lord, thou art worthy and worthy, Lord, to have complete sway in my life. I know he's worthy." Now let's go a little further. In your authorized verse it says here, and I rather like it, "My goodness extendeth not to thee." But Darby's translation and the American Revised translation make a beautiful change. You know what it says? "I have no good beyond thee." Now get that. "In thee do I put my trust. Thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee." Now I want to go back over that. Now I want all you young people under 99 to get this. Here it is. "Oh, in thee do I put my trust. Thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee. I have no one in heaven but thee. There's no one on earth I desire beside thee. Lord, thou art enough, the mind and heart to fill. Fix my eyes so wholly, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, I elsewhere none may see." So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, isn't that just precious? Get those 3 points. She forget everything else. Don't forget them. In thee do I put my trust. Thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee. You remember when the sheep came down from heaven, all those creeping things in that sheep, the Lord said to Peter, rise and eat. What did Peter say? Not so, Lord. Now that is a contradiction in terms. We dare not, we must not say not so and Lord in the same breath. If he is Lord, whatever he says, I am going to bow. I am going to do it. It is yes, Lord, whatever that may be. All the wonder of his glorious trust. Now for a moment, slip down to verse 4 before I go back to verse 3. And verse 4, those would say, their sorrow shall be multiplied, that hasten after, over gives to another God. Another God. Remember Isaiah old said, other lords have held dominion over my soul. Other lords. Is there another Lord? Is there another Lord? The Bible says their sorrow shall be multiplied. His answer, offer gifts to, exchange me for another God. Often meeting like this, when you put on the blackboard, is the God popularity? Is the God pleasure? Is the God position? Is the God possession? Is the God preaching? And I know the grave danger of preaching for the sake of preaching. Is the God the wife, the husband, the children, the house, my house proud? Is the God my garden, my automobile, my motorcycle, my radio, my TV, my sweetheart, my dog? That list may be added to. It may be multiplied. But now listen. Have I mentioned it? Have I mentioned it? Beloved, it's just that very thing you're thinking of now. It's just that very person that passed through your mind right now. Now that is the God. That is the idol. A God is not just what the poor heathen bow down to and seek to worship. A God is anything or anyone that comes in between my heart and his sovereignty in my life day by day. Now please don't go away tonight and say, why that Jim Boswell came from London to tell me I am not to love my wife, or to love my husband, nor my children, nor to have a nice home, nor a nice car, nor to have a TV, none at all. The whole list I listed, and which might have been added to, are quite legitimate in your life and in mine. But beloved, oh beloved, they must be all subservient to Christ. He must come before the wife. He must come before the husband. He must come before the children. He must come before the house. He must come before my job. He must come before my garden. He must be Lord. And Lord over all in every compartment and department of my life. How easy to sing hymns along this particular line. Oh, may from our very heart cry tonight with all sincerity, take my love, O Lord, I pour at thy feet as treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Or it may be, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Do I mean that? Do I really mean that? I know you do. It says here, the sorrow shall be multiplied and offer gifts to another God. Now go back to verse number 3. Thank you, Bill. Verse number 3 says here, to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. I love that, don't you? To the saints that are in the earth. I like this thought here, the saints. Now that is the church I belong to. I belong to the church of all saints. Now, you don't need to wait to be dead 300 or 400 years before you're canonized a saint. On believing, you are sainted. On receiving Christ and Christ receiving you, you are a saint. A saint is a heavenly person. A saint is a holy person. A saint is a happy person. Little boy said to his daddy one day, "Daddy, what is a saint?" Daddy tried to explain to him, but he did not get very far with the boy. One day, going through the house of McDowell on Cambridge campus, way back yon in England, there's a beautiful stained glass window. People come from all over the world to see that marvelous painting. A little boy going through that building one day with his daddy, the sun was streaming right through. They said, "Daddy, who is that there?" And daddy said, "Oh, that saint so-and-so." Oh, little boy's face lit up. "Daddy, I know what a saint is now. A saint is one that lets the light shine through." Now, isn't that a good answer? Isn't that a good answer? A saint is one that lets the light shine through. Oh, may you from your very heart say, "Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Get out of my life. Out of my life. Shine out of my life, Lord Jesus. Shine out today. Shine out always. Shine out of my life, Lord Jesus." A man had a dream. He dreamt he was going into the pearly gate. And he saw there at the pearly gate a garbage can. And he said to Peter, "I say, Peter, what is this garbage can for?" Peter said, "Oh, that's for all the labels. All the labels are dropped in that garbage can." Got it? They've got to remember it. It is Methodist, or Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, or Brethren with a capital B. They're all dropped in that garbage can. Only sinners are saved by grace are going to go in through those pearly gates. And it's to all the saints in Christ Jesus. All the saints that are on the earth. Isn't that just lovely? But then it says to the excellent. I love this expression. Not only are we the saints, but we are the excellent. There's nobody like us. Might we like to think that at times, don't we? But it's true. There's nobody like us. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're the aristocracy of heaven, walking up and down the street of Chattanooga, right here on the top of Lookout Mountain. We are the saints. We're the excellent. We excel all others. There's nobody like you. I want you to get that. And furthermore, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people." The Bible is that, all right. A peculiar, but the word peculiar here doesn't mean odd, not a square. It doesn't mean that at all. The word, my friend, peculiar here means, it's got a double barrel meaning, a people beyond the ordinary, and a people for his own possession. Now that's just what we are. Aren't you glad about that? We are a people beyond the ordinary, and we are a people for his own possession. We are truly a peculiar, excellent people, and there's nobody like us. Do you believe that? As I look around you, you seem all so happy. Some say a wee bit dozy. But the majority of you look really happy. You look as if you're in the joy of what I'm talking about. And the joy of why? We are the excellent of the earth. There's nobody like us. We're the aristocracy of heaven. We're the princes and the princesses of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, isn't that just wonderful? Think of the dignity, the great honor that belongs to you and belongs to me as a child of God. All that truth could only dawn in upon us. We'll not need to run away back into the world for a little bit of entertainment, a little bit of enjoyment. Oh, we'll look up through our very heart and say, "Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, I found in thee." None can satisfy the Lord Jesus. Jesus can satisfy the heart. Gladness and peace he doth impart. Each passing day, all through life's way, Jesus can satisfy the heart. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Aren't you glad you're an extraordinary person? You are. May I help you? We are beyond the ordinary in our birth. We are born not of blood. It is not hereditary. Nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, We are born of God. Then furthermore, we're beyond the ordinary in our relationship. We are now the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 26. Now are ye the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then we're beyond the ordinary in our citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're beyond the ordinary in our companionship. Because our companionship is with the Father and the Son in the Holy Ghost and with all who out of a pure heart call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are truly an extraordinary people. We are a... And please, oh please, don't lower that standard. Don't bring it down to the slang of the ordinary people. You're beyond all that. You're known, my friend, by your speech. And don't get the slang or the jargon of the worldly. Remember, you're a child of God. You've got the very language of heaven. It's wonderful to recognize that tonight. It means a lot. Then a people for his own possession, his own special treasure. You know what it says this verse? In whom I find all my delight. I love that, don't you? To the excellent, the saints, in whom I find all my delight. No wonder John Nelson Darby, that great theologian, could write in the fly leaf of his Bible these words. Thou shouldst find delight in me, and be the God thou art. It's darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine in my heart. Is that wonderful? May I repeat it? Thou shouldst find delight in me, and be the God thou art. It's darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine in his heart. The Father found all his delight in his Son, but the Son's delight was the sons of men. We bow before him, we worship and we adore, don't we? He's a wonderful Lord. But why are we all this to him? Why are we so precious to him? I feel what he's doing today. A personal illustration here. When Peter, our son, who's teaching at Carleton University in Ottawa, when he was just a little boy, he's got a son at the age I'm thinking of now, son of his own. Grant him to be a grandfather. But may I help you here? I had been away in the evangelistic crusade. We're back in England at the time. And I was going through my garden gate. Peter was next door with the Baptist minister's wife and her lord. She was entertaining him in some particular way. And when she saw me going through my garden gate, said to Peter, look, Peter, she was walking up your garden path. When the little fellow saw me, he got through the fence, came running down the path. I dropped my kids and just waited for him. He came, threw his little arms around my legs, looked up and said, my own dada! My own dada! These words, my own, have never left me. They've never left me. My own dada. Beloved, the Lord looks right into your heart tonight to say, you're my very own. You're my own special treasure. You're the darling of my heart. You're my own by creation. My own by sovereign life. My own by eternal purpose. And you're my own by precious blood. My own special. That's what you are to me, dear children of God. Oh, remember, but what, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God. Oh, look up to none and say from your heart with all sincerity, oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other, Master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I gave henceforth to live. Oh, Christ, for thee, isn't he worthy? Yes, 10,000 times 10,000. He alone is the worthy one. An illustration I'm going to close right here, and I go on from here on our next thought. May I want to get this tonight? In thee do I put my trust. Thou art my Lord. I have no good beyond thee. And to hear the saint, the excellent, in whom is all my delight, and our hearts respond with all sincerity. All. Or are you just given a part of your life? Not all of your life. Dear boy, he's 18 months old. His father died. His father was a schoolmaster back in Britain. He and his mother were left alone in the world. The mother worked very hard to give this boy the best education possible. He graduated from high school, from varsity with honors in every subject. He married into a high social circle, a social status far beyond his own. And he despised his old mother. He told this young lady who became his wife that he'd been brought up by a faithful nurse called Faithful Mary, all the time referring to his mother. Nazareth married him, became one of Britain's leading surgeons, a brilliant doctor. Then that lovely palatial home standing back in his own plantation, said to his wife, "Darling, I would like Faithful Mary to come and stay with us here in her home. I feel indebted to her in some particular way." Mrs. Young Glenn was just so happy, well, to have the nurse come who brought her husband up. Another story she'd have to tell her of the early boyhood of her husband. She's all anxious to hear those stories. She agreed. He wrote to her, to his mother, and told her that they would like her to come and live with them in their home, but she was not to be known as Mother, but just as Faithful Mary. And I got that letter and I just torn it up and put it in the waste paper basket. But you know what a mother's love is, don't you? A mother go through any privation, suffer any injustice, go through any hardship to be near the object of her heart's affection, providing it's a boy. And of course the point is that she wrote back to his office and told him she'd be happy to come, even in such circumstances, just be known as Faithful Mary. She only wanted to be near him. They went for her in the lovely car, driving along the English highways, off the main highway, up a lovely drive to that wonderful home. The butler met them at the door, they stayed in the reception hall, in the drawing room, at the time to the dining room, and had a very sumptuous meal upstairs in the attic. The attic is spotlessly clean. Linen is white as the driven snow, but it's the attic. A cloud overshadowed her home sometime afterward, and happiness entered into it, and they couldn't understand why. Until one day, the young wife would endear herself to the heart of Faithful Mary as Faithful Mary had to the young girl. She'd go and have a talk with Faithful Mary, and as she drew near the attic door, she overheard her husband address his mother as Mother. She threw herself down as the tea and began to cry. He rushed her and said, "What's the matter, dear?" She said, "Harold, Harold, why did you deceive me? Why didn't you tell me she was your mother? Had I known, I'd give him the best room in my home." He confessed his sin to her, and together they went away across the attic room. The young girl, the flash of youth upon her face, went up and kissed the old lady and addressed her as mother for the very first time. The mother's brought up, given the right away in the home, the clouds removed, heavens restored. Why? Because the mother has got the right away in the home. Beloved, oh beloved, in the quiet moment of this evening hour, we have someone indwelling us tonight who is more sensitive than a mother. That one is the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you lovingly, which part of your life are you giving him? Is it the attic? Oh, you've given the place right enough. He's in because you're a Christian. You can't be a Christian without having received the Spirit of Christ. He's in. But does he fill you? Does he control you? Does he dominate every part of your life? Is he Lord over all? Will you from your very heart pray, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit. Amen. To all to see Christ only, always living. During the day of the coronation of our beautiful young queen, you don't mind me saying that, do you? But I happened to be in Birmingham, or rather in Detroit. I asked if I may have one of my friend's radios into my bedroom. I want to listen to the coronation service. 6 o'clock in the morning, I switched it on. And I heard an Oxford tone, cultured voice of the Archbishop of Canterbury repeating John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In my mind, I was transported from Detroit to London, England. I saw the royal coach coming up from Buckingham Palace. I saw it going along the mall. In my mind, I could see all those thousands upon thousands of people lining the mall. I could see all the glitter, all the glamour, all the color, all the pageantry, all the fanfare. I could hear all the blowing of the trumpets, all the yelling of the people. And I saw the royal coach going round Trafalgar Square, passing James right on to Westminster Abbey. In my mind's eye, I could see that royal, regal figure leaving the royal coach, going in through the doors of that great historical building, which is packed to capacity with celebrities and dignitaries from all over the world. And as that slim figure begins to walk down the aisle, long, cold, wide aisle, it is because I walked down there a few weeks ago. Every eye was absolutely focused upon that young girl. But a moment came, I'll never forget, when again the voice of the Archbishop was heard saying, as he addressed the peer, "Gentlemen, I present to you Her Royal Highness Elizabeth. Are you now ready to pay her homage?" And with one heart and with one voice they cried, "We are now ready! Crown the Queen!" The tears rolled unashamedly down my face. I was transported to heaven, to a moment still future, when all the redeemed of all ages will be gathered around the Lamb in yonder glory, till bearing the mark of Calvary's passion. And with one heart and with one voice we shall cry, "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord of all, worthy, O Lamb of God of God." Let every knee, tonight the Holy Spirit is here. He's saying to you and he's saying to me, "Are you now ready to crown him?"